So when I was in college, I was dating this girl, not Jenna, different girl. I was dating this girl, and she had a close friend whose parent passed away. And so I agreed to go with her to the funeral. I know, very romantic. So we spent our Saturday going to this funeral, and you know, had to drive a little over an hour to get there. And I figured out within the first few minutes of this funeral that this was not going to be quite what I thought it would be, because the pastor who opened the funeral service he started off with a prayer, and then just a few minutes into his prayer, he began speaking in tongues, and I was like, wait, what? And so, you know, he finished that, and throughout the service, like when they did worship, people were jumping up and down, and a few people would run laps around the building. I was like, oh, what? What is happening? And, that would happen. Other people would speak in tongues, pray in tongues, and various people had a word from the Lord. And so different people would get up and share, and sometimes I was wondering, what does that have to do with anything? Like, I don't know what you're talking about. And then other people would say, I've got a word from the Lord, and they would get up and they would share a nice story about the person who's passed away. And it's like, was that a word from the Lord, or did you just want to share that story? Like, what's going on? So over 2 hours later, the funeral service portion had ended, and we were finally able to go to the graveside. So in my head, I was thinking, you know, funeral service, roughly 30 minutes, you know, one person, you know, we're going to have a couple of nice touching psalms. The pastor's going to go up and share just for a few minutes about that person's life and help us reflect on Christ. That is not how that went at all. And I was uncomfortable. I didn't know what to do. I was just like, oh, what? And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that where you walked into a worship environment, a worship service, and things you were not used to started happening, right? Or maybe you've heard people talk about, you know, well, spirit-filled worship, we, you know, people speak in tongues, and you just worship a little differently, and things happen. And so what tends to happen is, you know, our experiences of the Holy Spirit become really different. And some of us get very uncomfortable and a little freaked out about some of that stuff. And so we just kind of like to, let's just keep the Holy Spirit like at arm's length away or further. And we're just not going to talk about that. We're going to ignore it. Holy Spirit's great, but I don't know how I feel about all that stuff. So let's just not worry about it. Let's not talk about it. But maybe, I don't know, maybe you've been caught in attention sometimes of feeling like, that's just stuff, some of that stuff just seems weird. I don't know what to do with all that. I don't really understand the Holy Spirit. But also wondering if maybe you're missing something. Because, you know, you read Bible stories and the scriptures talk about things the Holy Spirit does. And you go, well, that's pretty cool that the Holy Spirit did that or helped that person accomplish something. And you wonder if maybe you're missing something. Like maybe there's more to the Holy Spirit than you know, but maybe some people go too far, and what's okay, what's not okay, and so the Holy Spirit becomes incredibly misunderstood and incredibly forgotten. But the Holy Spirit is too important to just forget and just kind of shrug your shoulders at and go, oh well. Because, you know, for example, Jesus said in John chapter 16, he said, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, which is another way of saying the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So it just seems weird to us that Jesus would say, it'll be better if I leave so you have the Holy Spirit. We think, no, Jesus, it'd be great if you just stayed. But Jesus knew, it'll be way better for you if I get out of here so the Holy Spirit can come to you. And so what on earth does that even mean? And so that's why for the next 6 weeks, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, because he's too important to just ignore or just kind of shrug your shoulders at and go, I don't know, I don't get it, whatever, because there's so much that Scripture has to say about the Holy Spirit. And, you know, today and, you know, this weekend, we're celebrating, of course, Memorial Day on the U.S. calendar, but today on the church calendar is Pentecost Sunday. Now, personally, I wish we celebrated Pentecost a lot more. You know, like we make a big deal of Christmas and Easter, but really, I mean, Pentecost should be up there too, because it is the birthday of the church. Like, this is the Sunday every year that we get to celebrate that God sent his Holy Spirit to us and it changed everything. It's a big deal. But the day of Pentecost, before it was the birthday of the church, before it was the coming of the Holy Spirit, for the Jews, Pentecost was a celebration every year where they had a huge festival celebrating Moses being given the law from God. So think about, you know, Moses goes up on Mount Sinai and he receives the Ten Commandments. That's what Pentecost was a celebration of. And it was this hugely attended ceremony in Jerusalem because, well, it's May. It's springtime. It's a lot easier to travel in springtime than, say, December or even a couple months ago for Passover. The winter storms have cleared out. It's much easier to travel not just by land, but also by sea. So people could sail across the Mediterranean to get to the coast of Israel and then travel inland to Jerusalem. So Jerusalem became this huge collection of people from all over the world during Passover, as they began to celebrate that God had given them a law, he'd given them instructions. But it's kind of cool that God picks this day because he's going to give his people a new kind of law, the Holy Spirit. And here, just a minute, we're going to read part of Acts 2, that story of the day of Pentecost. But I need you to know that there's a lot going on in Acts 2, and we won't be able to talk about all of it, because what Luke does as he writes Acts 2 is it's sort of like, I just can't help but think about an early scene in the first Iron Man movie where Tony Stark, he's in a cave, he's been captured by terrorists, and they're forcing him to build a weapon. And so he comes up with the idea for the very first Iron Man suit. But he's got to keep his, you know, kind of captors thrown off a little bit, so what he does is he draws parts of the plans on different pieces of paper, and the only way you can see the plans is he stacks them all on top of each other and presses them against a light, and then you can see, oh yeah, that's the plan for the Iron Man armor. But if you just take the individual pieces, you just see a part of it. Because Acts chapter 2, Luke is layering Old Testament story on top of Old Testament story, on top of prophecy, on top of this, on top of that, and it's just layers. So we won't be able to unpack every single layer, but we'll get to a couple of the layers today in Acts chapter 2. There's a whole lot that's going on. So if you want to turn Acts chapter 2, we're just going to start with the first 13 verses or so. But here's what Luke writes for us. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, talking about the disciples. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Now, aren't you glad I didn't call on one of you to read that part and just rattle off all those names, right? Amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "Oh, they've had too much wine." So this story, and where we're going to go with it, is we're just going to ask the question that the crowd asks in the story. What does this mean? So we're just going to ask that. What does it mean that all this is happening? What does this mean about the day of Pentecost? What's that mean for us? And if I could kind of put into a sentence, this is where we're going today. The Holy Spirit unites us around Christ to be his witnesses that Christ is King. So he is uniting people to declare that he is now King and he is now in charge. So let's talk about a couple of the layers of this story. The first layer is that this story is a reversal of the Old Testament story that I know you all know this one by heart, the Tower of Babel. Now, you may have to reach way back into like when you were a kid and went to Sunday school or VBS to be like, okay, Tower of Babel, what was that story? Like, you know, Flannel Graph days. Let's go back to the Flannel Graph days, Tower of Babel. Now, in that story, you know, pretty early in the existence of humanity, everybody, all the humans at that time were gathering in one place, and they thought, hey, you know what we should do? We should build a really big tower that reaches to heaven. And so they started to build this tower. And God said, hey, that's not what I told you to do. You shouldn't be doing that. And so he caused everybody to speak different languages. So they were confused. They couldn't communicate. They couldn't keep building this tower. And so they began to scatter across the world, right? That's the basic kind of Sunday school version of the story. In the fall, I'm actually going to preach through Genesis, and we're actually going to talk about like the adult version of that story and some of the other stuff that it's really hard to get, you know, second graders to understand all the things that's going on in that story. That's the basic part of it. But it's the opposite of the Tower of Babel, because instead of God causing confusion with all these different languages, he allows the disciples to speak different languages to unite people. Luke even says, from every nation under heaven, all the nations are there. Isn't that what God said to Abraham one time? Abraham, you're going to be a blessing to all the nations. And Luke says, look, all the nations, they're here in Jerusalem for Pentecost, for the celebration, and the disciples speak different languages, not to create confusion, but to unite all the people around the message of who Jesus is. So we see unity around Jesus Christ begin from the very beginning. But let's pause for just a minute and talk about speaking in tongues. Because maybe I noticed some of you, speaking in tongues, huh? Okay, what's up with that? Now, in this particular story, and even your Bible may have a little footnote, a better translation would just have been to said, in other languages. Because this is not, the story in Acts 2 is not, and they started to speak in tongues in the sense of, I say this to be descriptive, not to be like mean or anything, but they're not talking like gibberish. They're not just sort of rattling off phrases and syllables. You go, what is that sound? I've never heard that. It doesn't sound like a language. This isn't some, you know, angelic tongue or anything like that, some kind of heavenly language. They're literally talking in other languages. That's how the Greek is supposed to be translated there. That's what it is. So they're talking in other languages so that all these people from all these other nations can understand what's going on. Now, Paul talks in 1 Corinthians about a different kind of speaking in tongues, and this is not a sermon on speaking in tongues, so that's for another lesson another day. But there he's talking about something else. Here's something else is going on. Now, maybe you've heard, because you know some charismatic traditions, we'll talk about speaking in tongues only as it's this heavenly language. It just kind of flows out. You can't help it. But speaking in tongues is also the gift of being able to speak another human language so that you can communicate with somebody. And believe it or not, that still happens today. There are situations where a person is somewhere and they don't know the other person's language and that person doesn't know their language and there isn't a translator around. There's no method or way to communicate. And for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit decides in that moment to break down that barrier and allow these two people who don't know each other's language to communicate. The Holy Spirit can still do that. And maybe you've heard some people talk about, you know, like speaking in tongues is proof that you've been baptized or proof that you've been saved. And because we're in the book of Acts, quick sidebar, no, it doesn't. Because in the book of Acts, that happens sometimes. Charismatic traditions, they'll point to, Acts chapter 10. Cornelius gets baptized, and what happens? They all speak in tongues. Yep. But in Acts chapter 9, Philip baptizes an Ethiopian eunuch, and he does not speak in tongues. And usually in the book of Acts, there's only a couple places where that happens, and it's like the Holy Spirit showing the disciples, you're on the right track. Like, you're breaking new ground, you're helping the church move forward, that's a good thing, right? But the rest of the New Testament never says, hey, this is proof, everyone's got to be able to speak in tongues. And so in this story, we're talking about they can speak in other languages. And more than even that, because in, in verse 8, when they say, we can hear them in our native languages, what they mean, there's the little Greek phrase there, is actually like dialects. So it's not just, hey, I hear you in my language, it's, I hear you in my accent from my region of my country. So if we were there, because they would not be speaking English, they'd be speaking all kinds of other languages, but if they were to speak English, it would be like, you would go, huh, I'm hearing Kentucky accent English. Or some of you be like, that sounds like a good Texas Southern drawl to me. How do a bunch of Galileans know how to talk Texas? Or how do they know how to talk like a Brooklyn, like somebody from Brooklyn? That's what they're hearing. They're hearing all the little regional accents and dialects as well. So the Holy Spirit is completely undoing what happened at the Tower of Babel and uniting God's people around. But, you know, whenever I would think back to this story in my head and just kind of remember it, I would always remember it as if, you know, the Holy Spirit came and they all went running out of that room and they started preaching through the city. And as I was reading the story again to get ready for the sermon, I noticed that's not actually how the story goes. Because what Luke tells us is they're all gathered in a place and the crowds hear a sound. And they begin to gather because they hear this sound. And it's a little unclear what this sound is. It could be the wind, because at that time of year, that would be it's not Kansas. So hearing that would be like, that's weird. So it could have been the wind, or it could have been suddenly they just hear their language. And if you've ever, if you've ever traveled out of the country and everyone speaks a different language and you just overhear English, you're like, wait, what? Did I just hear some English? And you start to kind of naturally gravitate towards it. So they begin to sort of move towards whatever's going on. And so it's not that they burst out of the house and start preaching. It's people gather, and then they take that opportunity to begin to preach because the crowds are amazed and perplexed. So church, what is the world amazed and perplexed at us for? Are they amazed and perplexed because they hear from us the wonders of God and they hear about the grace and the love and the truth of Jesus? Or are they amazed and perplexed because we don't seem to be that different from anybody else? Are they amazed and perplexed that we have really strong political stances that may or may not always align with Jesus? Like, what are they amazed and perplexed by? Because the way the church gets started is the world, these crowds, are amazed and perplexed that the first Christians are talking about the wonders of God and they're doing it in a way they can understand. And the Holy Spirit helps them to be able to do that. And it's so important that we recognize that the Holy Spirit creates unity around Christ. Because when the world gets amazed and perplexed about us for other things that we present, when we try to unite around, you know, political views or just around a sports team, I mean, that's cool and all, but that's a pretty weak sense of unity. The only kind of unity that can truly draw people, no matter how different we are, the only thing that's going to draw us all together is Jesus. The only thing that no matter how you might vote or how you might look or how you might talk or how you might act or how you grew up, the only thing that's going to unite you is Jesus. And when the world gets amazed and perplexed at us for other things, that's what they think we're united around. But we're not. We're united around Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit is working to do. And that's so important, because the Holy Spirit is working to empower us to be witnesses to Christ. That's what the disciples were. They were witnesses to what they had seen and what they had heard Jesus teach. So if you were to go back to Acts chapter 1, Jesus gives this command in Acts chapter 1, partway through verse 4. He says to them, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "That's not what I'm talking about." He said, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power." This is a great verse. You should memorize this verse. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes, you are going to get to be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit's going to empower them and embolden them to share about Jesus around the world. And I just love that Peter's the one that Luke spotlights giving this first sermon on the day of Pentecost. Because, you know Peter. Peter's the guy who told Jesus, you don't need to go to the cross. That's a silly idea. We could do something else. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. It's not a great way to start your day. Peter's the guy who, when Jesus was arrested and on trial, he was just outside that courtroom, and he just had a few people around him by a little fire under the cover of darkness, and a young servant girl asks him, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? Like, no way. He doesn't even have the courage to tell a few people under the cover of night, yeah, I follow Jesus. But now, the only thing that's changed is now he's got the Holy Spirit, and he gets up in front of a crowd of people from all over the world and tells them, you all killed Jesus. It's your fault. But good news, God's going to save you. Like, how, what? Peter went from, kind of cowardly, foot in your mouth, Peter, to clear communicator, bold and courageous. And the only difference is now he's got the Holy Spirit. And so he begins to speak in a way that is different because Jesus knew it'll be better for you if I leave and the Holy Spirit comes. And so Peter has this boldness that he gives. And part of Peter's message is he quotes from the prophet Joel. He says this, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And that's really important that Peter includes that in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, because before Jesus, only certain people got the Holy Spirit. Prophets got the Holy Spirit. Right? Luke opens his gospel by telling us that John the Baptist, who would be like a prophet, while he was still in his mother's womb, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, when he was born, was filled with the Holy Spirit. But not everybody got the Holy Spirit. And there's some people in the Old Testament who they got the Holy Spirit for a little bit, but not forever. Like the Holy Spirit came, and then the Holy Spirit leaves. But now, Peter uses this prophecy from Joel to say, but now, everyone can have the Holy Spirit. It's God's gift to you. He's not going to come and leave. He's going to come and he's going to stay. And look at all the different groups of people that Joel includes here. He says, sons and daughters, men and women. In other words, the Holy Spirit's going to fill women just as much as it will fill men. It's going to be equal for everybody. He includes young people and old people. He talks about, sons and daughters, young men, but he also says old men. So no matter what your age is, no matter how young or how old you are, God's going to use you. God is not waiting for you to finish high school or get a college degree. He's not waiting for you to say, okay, I finally have a 401k in my driver's license. He says, okay, now I can use you. Now, God doesn't care how young you are because you can have the Holy Spirit and he will use you. And the same way, God doesn't care how old you are. And a lot of you have been telling me, do not get old. And I'm doing my best. I'm just telling you. But you tell me that because your mind doesn't work like it used to. Your body doesn't work like it used to. It's harder to see, it's harder to hear, it's harder to get around. Your doctor has a mountain of prescriptions you've got to take every day, and it's just frustrating. But look, God will use you, even if you have hearing aids and really thick glasses, and if you need a cane or a walker or a wheelchair. He's like, come on, still use you. God does not have, God is not ageist. He doesn't need you to be a certain age to use you. He will use you no matter how young, no matter how old. And Joel even says, well, even my servants, which means it doesn't matter what your status is. Doesn't matter how much money you've got in the bank. Doesn't matter if you run your own business. Doesn't matter if your bank account is, got multiple digits in it, or if it's like, whew, I may have enough for groceries this week. Doesn't matter. God will use you no matter how rich or no matter how poor. And the good news about Jesus giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit is in our world, you have to have the right qualifications to do things. Like, you have to have the right training, the right degree. You have to have the right amount of experience. You've got to fit in with that crowd to be used in that way. But in God's kingdom, everybody has a place. Everybody can be used. And if you don't have it, he will give it to you. God will use you just as you are, and whatever you're lacking, the Holy Spirit will come in and fill in the gaps. That doesn't really happen in the rest of our world. If you don't fit in, sorry. But in God's kingdom, it's like, nope, you fit, and whatever you need, the Holy Spirit will give to you, because the Holy Spirit is for everybody. And as Peter talks about Joel saying about prophesying, you know, prophesying does not mean telling the future. That's usually not what the Bible means by prophecy. Prophecy is about sharing the truth and the life of God with people in different situations. And sometimes that's a warning, but a lot of times that's an encouragement. And so when the Holy Spirit is poured out on us as Christians, it's not about, well, can you predict the future for people? It's, can you speak God's life and God's truth and God's word into a situation? And yes, you can, because you've got the Holy Spirit. And you've got the answers right here. Like, you've got the answer key. Even if you're like, I don't know what to say. Well, do you know some scripture that you could just say? Like, we've got great source material. You can plagiarize God. It's really going to, it's pretty good. And so in wherever you are, how can you speak the life and the truth of God right where you are? Because what's so incredible about how God calls those first disciples is Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Those are like geographical ripples. Jerusalem is where they are right then and there. And in fact, you can actually mark the book of Acts this way. About the first 8 chapters, they're in Jerusalem. About chapters 9 to 21, they're in Judea and Samaria. And then they're in the ends of the world. And sometimes we can get really distracted by, man, I wish if I could sit in the Oval Office and I could talk to the president, here's what I would say. Or we think, man, if I could be in that city with that situation, here's what I would do. But what the Holy Spirit calls you to do first is, what can you do in your Jerusalem? You know, if that was us, Jesus would have said, you'll be my witnesses in Campbellsville and in Kentucky and Indiana and Tennessee and to the ends of the world. So before you worry about the ends of the world, what about right here? Because your neighbors are your neighbors. Your coworkers are your coworkers. Your teammates are your teammates. God didn't put somebody else next door to your neighbor. He put you next door to your neighbor. So before you get really distracted and consumed and worried about, well, what are we going to do way over there? Way over there is really important too. But how can God use you just right where you are? Because that's what he's calling us to do. Because the Holy Spirit is uniting us around Christ to be his witnesses, to let people know that Christ is king. Because the world looks a whole lot different when Christ is king. God calls his people together. He creates his church to show the rest of the world, this is a little bit of what it looks like when God is in charge. And, you know, sometimes we don't do a great job of that. But it's okay. We're all imperfect, following a perfect Savior. It takes time. It takes work. And it takes the Holy Spirit. But we represent to the world, this is what it's like when God is in charge. And when God is in charge, there is an abundant life that we get to be a part of. And that's why sometimes the Holy Spirit does things that to us are a little confusing and we don't know how to explain. Because the Holy Spirit knows when to break down the barrier between heaven and earth. The Holy Spirit knows when, let me help you speak a language you've never learned because you need to communicate with this person. The Holy Spirit knows when to answer a prayer and heal somebody. The Holy Spirit knows when to do some things that you just kind of scratch your head and go, I don't have a theology box for that. I don't understand that. I don't get that. The Holy Spirit does that sometimes. But that's okay. You know, when I was in Bible college, the professor that I had who taught the book of Acts, this is the line he would ingrain in us. The Holy Spirit does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, where he wants, without your permission. So if you want to really trust and lean into God's presence as the Holy Spirit, get ready, because he's not going to ask your permission. He's going to do some things that are going to throw you off and make you uncomfortable and make you go, wait, what? And do things that's going to make you celebrate and make you be really excited. He's going to do all kinds of things because he does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, when he wants, without your permission. Because there's a plan in play. Because God is working to tell everybody that Christ is now the King. And so we get to share the truth and the hope and the love and the joy of Jesus with those around us. We get to show them this is a little bit of what it looks like. So if you're a Christian, here's the great news. You have the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Jesus said so. So be a witness. Be a witness. Lean into him. Trust him that he's going to empower you. He's going to embolden you. He's going to help you out. And if you're not a follower of Jesus right now, then here's the great news. There's a way that you can also have the Holy Spirit, that you can share in God's presence in your life. And Jesus is really clear about how you do that. He says, you confess your sins, you repent, which means you turn away from them, you get baptized, and you are obedient to Jesus. And then, just like the rest of us, you too get the Holy Spirit. And you get to be part of this incredible adventure and this incredible journey that Jesus has us all on. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to talk more about what it means to have the Holy Spirit and who he is and what he's up to. But for now, just know that the gift of the Holy Spirit is that he is uniting us around Christ so that we can show the world that Jesus really is the King. He really has won. He's conquered sin and death and evil, and he's really the one in charge now. And there's a whole new and abundant life that's available for people who haven't yet accepted him and followed him. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you so much for your presence in our lives. And I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful, God, that you freely give that to us as your followers as a gift. And God, I'm thankful that you use us no matter who we are, no matter what we're good at, what we're not good at, no matter our age, no matter our position in life, you use us. You know ways that we could have a significant impact in the world. And where we fall short, the Holy Spirit fills in those gaps. You know, I can't help but think of, you know, what the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of 2 Corinthians, that you are glorified in our weaknesses. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help us, especially over not just these next few weeks, but with our entire life, that you would help us to lean into what you're doing, and that when you wreck or you mess up our plans, that we would embrace those changes. I pray, God, that you would help us to be more attentive to your presence in our lives and the ways that you are working and moving, the ways that you are growing us and changing us and empowering us to look more like your son, Jesus. And lastly, Father, I just pray that you would help us as a church to cause people to be amazed and perplexed at your son. Help them to be amazed and perplexed at the right things when they see us and not be amazed and perplexed at the wrong things. So convict us of sin where we need to be convicted. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. And thank you for your gift of your grace towards us. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.